Praise the Lord for that. If you have a Bible tonight, turn please to the book of Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. And I want to build off some of the comments I made this morning, and I trust that you'll be able to draw the correlation here very quickly. And I want to bring a simple message, and I trust one that everyone can get a hold of. And sometimes we just need to put the cookies down on the bottom shelf where everyone can get at them. Amen? And don't you hate it when they're out of reach like that? You know, sometimes folks, you know, preachers get up there and they're just so impressed with their theological vocabulary. And folks are sitting there thinking, boy, he sure knows a lot of big words, but I have no idea what in the world he's saying. And I never want to be guilty of that. Although I tell you, I try every week to add some new word to my vocabulary. Some of you think I'm building towards a joke, but I'm not really. You know, I think that if God has given a calling to me to communicate His precious word to people, then I want to have a mastery of the language in which I'm communicating. And not just a casual one. I want to be able to speak with clarity. I want to speak concisely. I want to speak articulately as I can, and certainly grammatically correct. And I don't want to leave participles dangling and use double negatives and all the things that would do a disservice to the language in which I communicate. And I thank the Lord for His Word. It's a beautiful message, and it's given to us in such beautiful terms. I love it. Proverbs chapter 25 tonight, and I want us to look at one verse as we begin. Verse number 19, the Bible says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment, I pray that Thy Holy Spirit would have free course in every life. I pray, Lord, that You might use me to communicate Your truth in Your way to Your people. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted here. And Lord, may we be encouraged from Your Word, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Today, this morning, I preached a message titled, "I Love My Church." And although we say we love the Freeway Baptist Church, that was not the context of the message. We took it from the context that the church is the Lord's. And the Lord expressed and demonstrated His love for His church. And it was as if the Lord was saying, "I want you all to know I love my church." It's the Lord's work. How many of you know that tonight? It's the Lord's work. It's not the work of man. It's the Lord's work. We're just servants of the Lord. That's why Paul said to the Corinthian church, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And it's not all about us, it's all about Him. The Lord loves His church, and the church has been called in the New Testament the body of Christ. Clearly, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible talks about the functioning or the dynamics of the body of Christ, which is the church. Clearly, we see in Romans chapter 12, the gifts that were given to the church and the responsibility of the church first towards the Lord, towards our brethren, and towards those that are in the world. And we see the responsibility given to the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see the analogy that we use this morning of the church being the bride of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, we find where that the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. And so, I think we might all be in agreement tonight that there is an overwhelming body of Scripture that indicates clearly to us that the church is the body of Christ. If you believe that tonight, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So I believe that by acclamation, this group of people believes that the church is the body of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the body is talked about in terms of the foot and the head, the hand and the mouth and different parts, and how that oftentimes as a church, we bestow honor upon the less needful parts. A lot like we might spend time combing our hairs, in my case, hairs, spend time combing our hairs when, you know what, all of us can get along fine without any hair on our head. How many of you know that a body can function just fine without any hair on its head? Some of you are a little doubtful about that. But you know, it might surprise you to know how long it takes me in the morning to place all of these hairs where they belong. What it indicates is what the Bible teaches is that sometimes we bestow abundant honor upon those less comely parts, those parts that are not as important. Now, every part of the body of Christ is needful, and one part can't say to another, I have no need of you. It's not up to us to say, I don't need you. Folks, look, even one follicle of hair that gets sideways can upset the chemistry of the whole body. How many of you have ever had an ingrown hair? Huh? Now, I'm just going to say, sometimes we think insignificant things, there are insignificant members of the body. There's no insignificant member to God. We're all important. And God desires for all of us to function together as a body. And with that in our minds, we come to our text for tonight that says, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth. How many of you have ever had a broken tooth? Boy, my hand's up. Do you know what? When I broke a tooth, I was eating a piece of cherry pie one day. And I bit into a cherry that still had the pit in it. And I broke a tooth. Every part of my body cried out in sympathy to what was going on in my mouth. That broken tooth. Now, there was a period of time where, guess what? I couldn't very easily take nourishment into the body. You know, I had a broken tooth. And if I didn't take nourishment into the body, do you know what? The rest of the body suffered. I became dehydrated because I didn't want to take fluids over that broken tooth because it hurt too much. And my body needed to be hydrated so that I could be strong and healthy. I didn't want to chew anything, particularly on that side of my mouth. But for a while, I didn't want to chew anything, period, because it hurt too bad. And you know what? The entire body suffered next to that broken tooth. It was just a small tooth, not a very big one, really. But it affected the whole body. Now, I want to say this. Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Now, how many of you have ever had a foot out of joint? How'd that feel? Not very good. How many marathons did you run on that broken foot? None. How many sprints did you run to flee from temptation? None. The truth of the matter is that every part of the body is needful, and yet sometimes we who God has placed in the body according as it has pleased Him, who are needful to the functioning of the body, when it comes time for that body to get up and go, to engage itself in whatever it is that God appoints for it to do, there are those that are a drag on the body because you look for them to be there and they're not. How many of you have ever had a limb fall asleep while you were on the sofa watching a movie or reading a book or doing something? How many of you ever had a limb? How many of you ever had your foot or your leg fall asleep? I've had that happen to me. Times where maybe you're sitting in a recliner and your leg goes to sleep, and then all of a sudden the baby cries out, and you put the recliner down, and you jump up to run get the baby, and down you go. You know why? It's not functioning right. Went to sleep on you. And all of us have been there. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about faithfulness to church. Faithfulness to church. Now, I'm going to say that faithfulness to church has to ride on the back of faithfulness to Jesus, because it is the body of Jesus Christ. And you've got to see it like that, because, friends, yesterday there were a number of folks that came down here. Many of them stayed all day long, some to the dark hours, and worked around the building. Some of them on their hands and knees, and they cleaned up where people had spilled communion juice on the carpet. Other people walked around the baseboards and put pledge and dusted the baseboards. There are other people that scrubbed the floors and Windexed the pulpit. There are people that changed light bulbs. There are people that swept the parking lot. There are other people that worked in the nursery and scoured the kitchens and emptied anything that was outdated out of our kitchens and tried to cull things out of storage areas. There were people that touched up places that were scuffed on the walls with touch-up paint. There are other people that worked on bulletin boards, and some cleaned in bathrooms and detailed areas of the church. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something, that they didn't do it just because they loved doing that type of work. You know why they did it? Because they were ministering to Christ. You say, they were cleaning the buildings. How's that ministering to Christ? I'm going to say this to you. This is the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came with an attitude that said, whatever the work of the Lord Jesus Christ needs, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my body. I volunteer for service. I'm reporting for duty. I'm doing this as if I'm doing it to the very body of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that spirit. And you know, there are times where we look for folks to be involved in the work of the Lord, but you know what? They're not there. They're not there. They think, you know, if I come into that one service a week, I've done my duty, I've fulfilled my obligation, and that's all there is, there ain't no more. And the truth is that there are some specific things in the Word of God that I believe the Bible teaches us that we should focus in on concerning this area of faithfulness. This area of faithfulness. Now, before anybody cops an attitude, I just want to ask you a question. How many of you have a job? Let me see your hands. How many have a job? Okay, good. You have a job. How many of you have to be at that job at a certain time every day? Okay, good. How many of you plan to be there tomorrow at the appointed time? Now, why are you going to do that? You'll get fired if you don't, and then what? No money, no mun, no fun, right? So, people sometimes have this attitude, well, I'm not going down to the church, they're not paying my salary, they're not paying my rent. Can I just say something to you? You'll be faithful to an employer you don't like for money. But will you be faithful to a Savior you claim to love? For an eternal reward in heaven. You know, sometimes we get this whole perspective out of whack on the service to the Lord. Do you know why we serve God? Because we love Him. Because we love Him. And folks, if you love the Lord, you know what? You're going to find yourself faithfully serving Him. If you have your Bible there, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to give you some simple thoughts in the next 20 minutes, and then we'll go home. But Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I know that at some point in time, some of you have had this put in your nose, and maybe you've had your nose rub in it. That's not my intention tonight. I just want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance, to help you look again with a fresh and a new perspective at what God's Word says. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, in verse number 23, Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day? Well, the day of the Lord's return. And all of us that are casual students even of the Bible would indicate by our testimony that we believe Jesus is going to come very soon. And the sooner the return of the Lord draws, the more our faithfulness should be exaggerated. We are going to have fewer and fewer opportunities to serve Him, to worship Him. And folks, why, as the opportunities diminish, would our faithfulness then diminish? It seems like we would redeem those opportunities. And I want us to see, first of all, that we need to be faithful with our presence. Faithful with our presence. Do you know, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I preached a message, and I try never to prepare messages with an individual in mind. But times where I preached a message and on Sunday, and then on Monday, somebody calls me with the very problem that I addressed in the pulpit on Sunday. You've had that happen a million times, haven't you, Pastor? In 50-some-odd years of preaching, you've had that happen lots to you. Where you preached a sermon on Wednesday night, and somebody called you on Thursday with a problem that had they been in church on Wednesday night, they probably wouldn't have even had to call you. There's a whole heap of stuff that goes on that would be a help to the person of God that they miss out on just simply because they're not there. I can remember, and I've shared this with you, a young couple came into my office one time and they were concerned because they thought I never preached on or understood the doctrine of the grace of God. And I said, you know, had you been in church the last several Wednesday nights, you would have heard a series of sermons on the subject. But you weren't there to hear it. Sometimes we create trouble where none is because we're not there. And I think it's important for us to see that the Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, folks, can I tell you this? I talk to a lot of people. I invite people every week of the world to come to church just like you do. And I'm going to tell you that many of them say, well, you know, I like to worship God at home, or I have church at my home, or I worship God up in the mountains. Can I tell you something? You can't justify that with this verse. You can't. Because it says, look at it, not forsaking the assembling. Now, how many of you, when you were in school, they would call an assembly? You had to go to an assembly. All right, a lot of the kids are raising their hands. We're having an assembly today. What does that mean? That means all of us are getting together in the same place. That's what it means to assemble. We're all going to get together in the same place. Not somebody's going to go over there and another person's going to go over yonder and someone's going to go the South 40, someone's going up to the North 40, and we're going to contemplate the same thing in different places. That's not assembling, right? Not forsaking the assembling. That means we're all going to get together in the same place. Is that pretty clear to you? Okay, so now, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Guess what that is? That is the plural. It speaks about more than one. Okay? Now, I know God and you makes a majority and all that kind of stuff. And you're gonna get your preaching off of the bumper stickers and the radio and TV. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. God didn't call you to assemble together with some church on TV. He wants you to be a part of a local assembly to get together with a group and where we can say, this is ourselves. We're coming together ourselves, assembling together ourselves in the plural form. That means there's more than one. So not forsaking the assembling, that's everybody getting together in the same place, of ourselves. That's plural, means more than one, of yourselves together. Together. Now what does that mean? Well, we're all going to be in the same place at the same time as one, together. Right? So I'm not going to forsake that. Now, I want to ask you a question. What would make you forsake that? What would make you forsake the assembling of yourself together with other believers? Now, friends, in every dispensation of time, God has asked His people to give Him a day, has He not? In the Jewish tradition, we know in Exodus chapter 20 from the Ten Commandments that He wanted them to give Him the Sabbath day and to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, in the New Testament dispensation, the Christian correlation to the Sabbath is the first day of the week, because that's the day we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day that we entered into victory and death no longer had dominion over us. And as Christians, we gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And since the days of the apostles, since the time of Christ until the present, we have commemorated and venerated and sanctified and hallowed and held Sunday to be sacrosanct to the Christian church of God. Now, I just want to tell you something. That just like it was imperative for the Jews to reserve a day as sanctified, holy unto the Lord, I believe as Christians, we have an even greater reason. We who are not under the law, but now have been set free because of the grace of God, have the privilege to come together and assemble upon the first day of the week to celebrate all that is ours because of the resurrected Savior. And God would say to the believers, and though this was addressed to Hebrews, these were converted Jews, Messianic Jews, who were scattered abroad because of persecution. And we find that He's reminding them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. He's saying some of them are not faithful. But I believe that we need to determine that we're going to be there on that particular day at a particular time to honor the Lord with a day of the week. Now, I just want to submit something to you. And that is this. Jesus Christ, as I mentioned today, loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, the church is the body of Christ. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that you can really love the Lord as you ought to love the Lord while neglecting His body? Yes or no? You can't do it. And yet I have people tell me all the time how much they love Jesus, but they can't stand His body. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can't do it. The church is the body of Christ. Church is the body of Christ. And do you know, somehow we're all joined together, bone of bone, flesh of flesh. We're joined to Christ, but guess what? If Brother George is in Christ and I'm in Christ, we're together a part of that body. We're inextricably joined and linked together. So if I try to hurt George, do you know what? I'm hurting myself. He might be the tooth that I break, and guess what? Every other part of the body is going to suffer next to me breaking that tooth. Somebody's got to get that thing fixed. Oh, I'm preaching to me now. Look, I think the indication is here that we need to reserve some time for the Lord. And not just an hour on a day. Do you think that when the Jews observed Sabbath, that they gave the Lord an hour out of that day? How much of it did they give Him? Well, they gave Him the whole day, didn't they? It was reserved for the Lord. Now, I came up in a different day. You know, some of you will remember this. We got up, everything on a Sunday was aimed at church. From the time we woke up, man, everything was aimed at church. And we went to church, and then by the time it was over, we came home, and guess what we had to do every Sunday of the world? We had to lay down and take a nap. You know why? Because couldn't have a preacher's kids sleeping in church, at night church. So I had to take a nap. Then we came back for meetings early and choir practice and were there until after church was over, right? And we had to sit on the front row at church. And our whole life was aimed towards church on Saturday and Sunday. You know, afternoon on Saturday was all about getting ready for church on Sunday. Had to take your Saturday bath, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, you had to take the Saturday night bath and lay the clothes out and all that and get the Bibles lined up by the door and make sure that the Cheerios were on the table and you had milk so you didn't have to go out to the store on Sunday morning. And everybody had to get up and go to the table and, you know, pour the Cheerios and eat your cereal and get ready and, you know, get in the car by a certain time and get to Sunday school and have your Bible verses memorized and have your offering in your pocket and your Bible under your arm and be ready for the Lord's Day all day. And then after it was all over and we greeted everyone another, go home and have dinner with the family and talk about what happened at church and take a little nap so we could be fresh to go back to church. That was what it was. How many of you had an experience somewhat like that when you were growing up? Let me see your hand. All right. I bet better than half the folks here tonight. What happened? Some preacher hurt your feelings? Some deacon get sideways with you? You just kind of went off the res, so to speak, and were kind of doing your own thing, kind of spiritual maverick. Moved out of town, never found a church. Married somebody that didn't love the Lord and found yourself out of church and out of the will of God. What happened? Somehow just kind of got easier and easier with every passing Sunday just not to be there. Faithful with your presence. You know, you have no idea what your presence means to someone in this church tonight. How it inspires someone in this church tonight. Just your very presence. Each of you has a ministry that you fulfill to the preacher of the church by your very presence. I look for where you sit, and when I find you there, it inspires and encourages my heart. It makes me preach with the greater zest. It fills my heart with gratitude for you and your family. And it is a blessing to have you in that place. You fulfill a ministry in prayer. Every time I stand up to preach and I'm giving the gospel, I know that someone is out there bearing witness with me and praying for the power of God to rest upon this message, that God would put it to the hearts of those that need it to be saved, and that God would put it on the hearts of believers who need conviction and comfort. And friends, I think we underestimate altogether too much the ministry of just being present and being a part and engaged in what's going on. I want you to see something else. By the way, I'm just going to say this before we move on. And if we don't finish, it doesn't matter. The Bible begins this passage that we read in Hebrews 10 by saying, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then it gives us a parenthetical statement, for he is faithful that promised. Do you know what is the predicate upon which my faithfulness is based? The faithfulness of God. I am faithful. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful to me. He's made a promise to me, and he is faithful that promise. You know what that means? Whatever God says he'll do, he does it. I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard somebody say, hey, I'll see you on Sunday, Pastor, only to have them not be there. Look, we could just about stimulate the economy with what we have. Might only be $920 billion worth, but close enough to a trillion for government's sake. Look, I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody said, I'll see you on Sunday. And you know what? They're not there. They promised. But you see, our faithfulness is predicated upon the faithfulness of God. Why do I even make a commitment? Why do I even make the effort? Because he is faithful that promised. And I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. How can I make a commitment to the Lord? Because he's made an all-out commitment to me. And he said, I'll hold nothing back from you. It's not wrong to be committed to the church. Did you know that? It's not legalism. It's legalism if the preacher stands up and says, you're a wicked, dirty, rotten person and God won't love you, probably kill your kids if you don't come. And I've heard plenty of that in my day. Do you know what I'm saying? That's not true. God loves you just the same whether you come or you don't come. Say amen. Okay? He does. He loves you just the same. But if he had his druthers, he'd have you there. You see it? Sure. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, our theme verses, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It says for us here to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I want us to see, secondly, not only faithfulness with our presence, but faithfulness with our purse. With our purse. You know how God intends to finance the work of the Lord? And by the way, for those of you that may be guests with us, this is not a staple at Freeway Baptist Church. We don't every service talk about giving. In fact, I've been accused of not talking about it enough. I've Bob Dodd, who's now with the Lord, God bless him, he used to come to me all the time. I bet at least twice a month he would seek me out and say, you don't, Pastor, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but you know, I really think you should preach some hard sermons on tithing, because there's a lot of people that aren't doing it. And if everybody would just tithe, I'm sure we'd have enough to go around. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, here's a guy, 83 years old, and, you know, he's on a fixed income like many of you are. And you know what he was doing? He was giving to the work of the Lord. It was his joy to give, and he was giving sacrificially. And he couldn't for the life of him understand why any true believer would not be doing it too. He couldn't for the life of him understand why any true believer would not be doing that too. Now, I'm going to say something. And the people that come every week in and week out, many of you hear me preach 250 times a year at least, and you know that this isn't something that you hear all the time. Perhaps not enough. But you know what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you know what I found? People that put money into boats love boating. People that put money into golf love golfing. Right? People that put money into guns love shooting. You know, whatever it is, people that invest in the work of the Lord love God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I realize that there are more things that are of value that might be counted as treasure. Perhaps in this generation, money is not the only commodity that we might consider, but time. It's a commodity that we can never replenish. I might be able to sell some stuff on Craigslist or eBay. I might be able to read some articles and figure out a way to generate a little bit of extra cash flow on the side, take a side job, or go out there and shake the bushes, collect some cans, do whatever I need to do to be resourceful to get a few dollars in. But you know what? Whatever I do, I'm never going to get another hour. Whatever I do, I'll never get another minute. Whatever I do, I'll never reclaim another second. It's something that's precious to all of us. And wherever you're investing a heap of your time, guess what? I'd imagine your heart's in it. Your heart's in it. But the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. And I believe that God is calling us to faithfulness in our finances. And there are a lot of people that believe that somehow their money is their own to do with as they please. But I will remind you that it is all the Lord's. God loans it to us as stewards in trust. And all He asks of us is a portion back. in order to express our love for Him and our trust in Him. Can I tell you something? You can say you trust the Lord, but if you don't give to demonstrate that trust tangibly, it undermines the veracity of what you're saying. You know what that means? I don't think you really believe what you're saying. Because you believe as much of God's Word as you live. As you live. You can say, well, you know, I believe that, you know, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men press into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all it shall be measured to you again. I believe that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I believe that the Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you all, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound into every good work. I believe that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10 and in verse number 24 that I prove the sincerity of my love to the Lord by giving. But do you know what offends me when anybody ever talks about it? And I would ask you this question, why? Why? I think about a message that some time ago I preached from this pulpit about the widow who gave two mites to the Lord. It was the least amount that a Hebrew could give according to the law. It was the smallest gift that could legally be given. And the Lord said that this woman has given more than all of the rich men that cast in their gold coins with revelry and fanfare to be seen of men. And Jesus said, this woman had given out of her want, even all her living has she given unto me. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I mean this, that woman was down to the place where she had no husband, she had no social security system. The ones that should have been caring for her in the church were probably stealing her blind, because in that same passage of Scripture, the Lord warned of the Pharisees that mortgaged women's widows' houses, that foreclosed on them and took their assets from them and plundered the assets of the widows, deceitfully so, and yet she came and she placed her gift in the treasury. Do you suppose that she was giving it to those wicked men? Yes or no? Who was she giving it to? God. Now, Jesus said that the men that took the money out of the treasury were wicked. They were blind, leaders of the blind. He said, you're whited sepulchres on the outside. You're whitewashed on the inside. You're like full of dead men's bones. He said, look, full well you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but on the inside you're full of extortion and excess. And those were the people that took the money out of the treasury. But do you know who that woman gave to? And do you know what Jesus said she did? She gave it to the Lord. She gave it to God. You know what I've discovered? There are a whole heap of people that will use any reason under the sun not to have to give a red cent to the work of the Lord, and they'll justify it while telling everybody how much they love God. They'll say, well, I don't like, you know, the color of the carpets that they're going to buy, so I'm not giving. Or I don't like the color of the paint they're putting on the walls. Or I don't like the songs that they sing down there. I don't like the type of projector they use. I don't like the lights. There's a light bulb burnout right here. And you know what? They're not being good stewards. I just saw it. I thought I'd point it out. You know, and people say, I'm not giving to that. Fine. Don't give. Don't give. You're not hurting the church. You're hurting you. You're hurting yourself. You're choking off the supply line from heaven to you. Have a blast. Oh, and by the way, we'll keep your name on the prayer sheet for employment. You know, I've just been around the work of the Lord for so long. And I can tell you firsthand, generous Christians, people that are generous to the work of the Lord and give it as to the Lord and not to men, never lack. Doesn't mean they don't have problems. Doesn't mean that they don't have to be austere and frugal and all of those things. But when it comes right down to it, God sees to it that their every need is cared for. even in the midst of all their stupid decision making. And God's blessed my idiocy sometimes just because I was faithful to give. Do you know that? How many? Can I get a witness tonight? Any other people here that have done some pretty idiotic things and the Lord said, you know, I'm going to take care of you anyhow because you've been somehow faithful to give to me even though the world would have given you a pass because things were tight. I'm going to say two more things and then we'll go home. And I'm going to say them in the next 2 minutes. Third thing, we should be faithful with our participation, with our participation. The Bible talks about us being involved in good works. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And friend, that was a message delivered to the local church, a body of believers. And the Lord was indicating through His Word by His Spirit to them, by the pen of the Apostle Paul, that God intended for His people to be actively participating in service to God. A participant in the work of the Lord. Now friend, I want to tell you something. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't have a ministry. I need a ministry. Folks, there are 1,001 things that you can do without somebody giving you a room, an office, and a title. And people somehow think, I don't have a ministry if I don't have a title, if I don't have a written job description that everyone in the church knows to think that I'm very important. You know, people like, I want to teach a Sunday school class. Well, why don't you win so many people to Christ that want to have a desire to grow that we have to give you a class because we don't know how else to accommodate them? How many of you ever heard the story of D.L. Moody? He wanted to start a Sunday school class for street urchins and they wouldn't let him. Right? They didn't want those street urchins. And so he started winning kids to Christ and bringing them in by horse and buggy and holding meetings with them. And soon there were more children in Chicago meeting with D.L. Moody than in the whole church that wouldn't let him have a Sunday school class. And he shook a nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and nobody would give him a ministry. Would God that someone would have the attitude of D.L. Moody, who said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's totally surrendered to God. And then he said, by His grace, I'll be that man. And millions came to Christ because of that testimony. Faithful with our participation in the work of the Lord. And then, lastly, faithful with our praise. Do you know, I'm going to tell you something. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. And I will remind you that that was a message that was delivered to persecuted people. People who were left outside of the camp because they had here no continuing city. It was people that were disenfranchised and unemployed and poor and hungry that were told by Him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. And how easy it is for us to be faithful to praise Him when we get a new job or we get a raise or we have a new car or we get a new suit of clothes or when we get a good report from the doctor, the kids bring home a good report card or when things are going our way. But I wonder if it's another thing altogether when things are not going our way. To by faith praise the Lord for what He's accomplishing in your life through this difficulty. Apart from which, you might never have things added to your life that are needful. Apart from which, you might never see a manifestation of the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Tonight, I think as we consider the church on I Love My Church Sunday, I think that there ought to be a faithfulness in the heart of those that realize they're a part of a body. And when the body needs to run, we'll not be the foot out of joint or the tooth that's broken, hindering the progress of that body. But we're going to be found faithful with our presence, faithful with our purse, giving to the work of the Lord to prove our trust and our love for the Savior. Faithful with our participation in the work of the Lord. And faithful, finally, with our praise to the Lord. In good times and in bad, praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. I have seen giants fall in my life because when they were mocking me, and by all outward indications, I should be trembling. I saw those giants fall because by Him, I chose to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice means it costs me something. To give that situation to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever the outcome, it's yours to deliver. And though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And God, I'm going to praise you in this storm. I'm going to praise you in this conflict. I'm going to praise you as you take me through this situation, this circumstance of life that's about to crush me. By faith, I'm going to praise you for the good that this will yield in my life, that apart from which I would never see this come into my life. And so, God, by faith, I'm going to praise you. You know, it's easy to say, Lord, thank you for the great tax return. Lord, thank you for the raise. Lord, thank you for the good report from the doctor. But can you say, Lord, thank you for the pink slip? Because I know you're using this to keep me humble before you. I'm praising you by faith in advance for what you're going to do. Well, you know, you see, the thing is, yeah, I know. Oh, I'll show up. Don't expect me to give anything, though. Now I'll come occasionally to a work day because I know I need to participate sometime, but don't expect me to praise the Lord when it's hard. Faithful to the Lord that has given you every good thing that exists in your life. He gave Himself for you. Will you be faithful to Him? And will you understand that our faithfulness is based upon the One who is faithful that promised? Now, can I tell you one of the frustrating things about this sermon tonight? We can understand all of it. It would be so much easier if we could say, you know, I really didn't understand that, so I'm not accountable for it. Right? Amen? How many of you understood what I had to say tonight? How many of you think that the Lord orchestrated this night for a purpose? Now, I thank God for you. You're a blessing in my heart. I thank God for all those folks that labor faithfully here, day in, day out, week in, week out, just stand by the stuff. But do you know what? While our percentages may be a little better than average, they're still not as big a percentage of people being involved, participating in things as there should be. Let me just say practically, we're having two new babies come into the nursery in March. I wonder if we're going to add two new women to the rotation in March. You say, well, we have two new mothers. How many of you have ever been a new mama? And I know you're tethered to that baby, but you know, every once in a while, as a mama, you'd like to sit down in a service and just relax for just a moment and focus in on something that's not a duty and hear the Word. I hear people say, well, you know, I don't have any kids in the nursery. So what? You know, so what? That doesn't mean you can't help. That doesn't mean that you cannot help them that do. So all I'm saying is, let's take a look in the mirror and say, Lord, what would you have of me? Are you talking to me about my presence? Are you talking to me about my purse? Are you talking to me about my participation? Or are you zooming in on me about this matter of praise? And if the Lord's zooming in on you about one or more of these, then why don't you say, Lord, you're faithful that promise. And God, I don't want to make an idle promise. If I commit to something, I want to be faithful. I want to be found faithful. I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, success in the Christian life has a great deal to do with this subject of faithfulness. And that's one thing that we can all certainly do. Be faithful. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had to just examine the Word. And Lord, I pray that we might take it into our hearts and minds, and that, Lord, long after we've left here, be inspired to serve you with a dedication and a fervency, a faithfulness. Lord, you said in your Word that confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Lord, may we not be a hindrance to the progress of the body. Make us a blessing. Make us a part that strengthens and encourages this body, we pray. Our heads are